Well, we're back to the book of Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and we have these marvelous verses that we've been thinking about that challenge our hearts and challenge our thinking. Sometimes you might ask, as we read a verse such as Philippians 4 and then verse 5, why does God care about my thoughts, my thought life? How does God care about my thoughts and my heart life? And then we look at verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You review these two verses and you say, well, how can I do all those things? So many thoughts crowd into our day. So many thoughts crowd into our behavior, and all of a sudden we realize the day has come and gone, and we didn't think any of these things. How do we put this into practice? It's a grocery list of thinking that is important, very important. What do you do with it? It's just great stuff. It might, to young people, sound dull, and I remember looking at these words when I was a youngster and thinking, well, lovely, what's that? True and pure? Okay, but how do I do that? You know, you look at this list of things, and it's a grocery list, and you say, does this touch my life? I'm hoping today to challenge your thinking, because we're supposed to be thinking. I'm hoping to give you a rationale behind what we think and how we think and how we employ the word. But I'm also hoping to give you a perspective as to what this verse is talking about. So often in Scripture, we look at the maturing saint. And there are things that are listed, say Proverbs 31, where it's really talking about the whole lifestyle, the whole package, the whole person. And so at any given moment, there might be certain things that are rising to the top in a certain challenge or a certain day in a certain moment that you will see found within the chapter. And there are seasons to a woman's life. So no woman should say, well, I just don't measure up because I'm not a full-fledged Proverbs 31 woman. But it's the perspective, it's the tendency, it's where the life is going. And we find that so often in Scripture. I do think the thinking process here is something that we ought to review. It's not telling you how you think at a momentary moment, but I think it's giving you tools to know how to make sure how you think will have an eternal benefit. So why does God care about how we think? Because Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Your thoughts are the things that produce the habits of life. And your thoughts are what bank in eternity. That's what makes the bank of eternity all useful. It's what you put aside as you think, you behave. As you behave, you accomplish. As you accomplish, the Lord rewards. So thoughts are important. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him for guidance as we look to this text of Scripture. Our Father, we thank You for all You have given. Thank You for this incredible section of Scripture. Thank You for how it is designed to touch our lives and instruct and encourage, edify and build us up, and yet exhort us as well. Father, not a one of us is perfect in our thought life. However, You give us here certain tools that are of great value. So I pray that You will help us to glean from this study that which will encourage us to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last time we looked at this text, we were looking at prayer. Be anxious for nothing. The idea of turning our lives over to the Lord, and we looked at minding our prayers and then minding our thoughts, verses 8 and 9. Well, in this process of looking at minding our thoughts, we didn't quite finish our study, and because there's so much here, it's important for us to see it. And I had told you that, you know, verse 8 seems to be the guardrails to our life, and verse 9, the guides, because obviously in verse 9, we're talking about people, verse 8, we're talking about thinking. I'm not so sure that the guardrails are quite it. You remember, people will talk about guardrails on roads. You'll hear some people call it a guide rail. A guide rail? It's only a guide rail if you use it as a bumper car. It keeps you back on the road, I would think. So it's not really designed to be that. You know, a guardrail keeps you from going off the road. there are, in a sense, there is this, these words relate to the idea of a guard rail that keeps you from going off the reservation somehow. So there is some truth to that. But as I thought about this, I was thinking, well, this grocery list is good. What do? You get, is it like a grocery list so that we can use it on a daily basis? And so I've got my checkoff list. As I go through my day, I'm thinking in my thoughts, and I say, oh, now that was a pure thought. Check that one off. Okay, good. All right. Well, good report. Somebody said something good. I can check that off. Yeah, I'm keeping my thought life right. I've got my guardrails in place. It's keeping me on the right track. Is that what this text is doing? I don't think so, because most of us don't operate this way. Sad to say, most of us think like people. How do people think? It's an interesting thought to just begin the process. Little children, do they think? You can see them think sometimes because you see them sitting there with their food on their plate and they see the dessert plate out there as well. They see the pie, but they've got the peas. And you can watch their eyes. You know what they're thinking. Their thinking has a little scheme to it. It's got some planning going on. It's got some other things happening. I mean, but they're all thinking about themselves, aren't they? Our thoughts begin thinking about us. Then as time goes by, if you fall in love with someone, you're supposed to start thinking about someone else. You know, this is very human thinking. We begin to think of somebody else. Then we begin to really start to think. Or if we start thinking about the future, we begin to think. And so we start to plan. And then as time goes by, if you have children, you begin to have to think. Because if you don't, nobody else is. And so things will really fall apart if you don't think. And then there's planning for the future. You know, what do I do if I get sick? What do I do if something happens? You know, you think about the way human beings operate and what we do. And I tried to think back in my life. What did I do in my thought process? How did I learn to think? Because I remember my father telling me often in high school, son, think. I must have asked a dumb question. There must have been something that led to that. But I remember him saying that, think. The thoughts are important to us, learning to think. Young people, listen closely. Thinking is not something you naturally want to do. It's hard work. It really is. So it's a discipline more than anything else. When we look at this text of Scripture and you look at all these good things, I mean, they really are good things. And our world doesn't help you much with this. The music doesn't help you much with this. TV entertainment, the things that people have as dreams, being, I guess, notorious for one thing or another, whether good or bad. That it doesn't really help you learn to think. There's an awful lot of unthinking behavior happening around us. So is this really a killjoy verse? Is it supposed to rob you of your youth or rob you of your joy? Is it supposed to make life hard? And then understand this, young people, it's also adults who think this way too. You know, well, then what do I do with my time? You know, do I ever go on vacation then? Do I ever have downtime? If I'm following this verse. Interestingly enough, as you look at this text, it is not just designed to be restriction and dullness. It's not to rob you of life. If you're thinking that, then you're missing the point of the verse. It is not a verse that's designed to just make you so intense in your thinking that you don't do anything else. What I do believe it is it's something like a catalyst. When I was learning to, I think it was after high school, I started to learn about epoxy paint, probably in high school. And I remember you added a hardener to it. You know, the paint would never harden up until you added a hardener. And then it was useless. I mean, you put that stuff on the wall, you get a color, but without the hardener, it wouldn't do its job. Same thing was true with the glue. I love those kinds of glues. You know, it's like mixing up body Bondo for a car. You know, you've got this clay kind of stuff. You have to add the hardener in there or it won't harden up. But if you put too much in, it's not quite right. And if you don't put enough in, it's not quite right. It takes longer. And there's a little science to it. And so you start to mix these two pieces in. And if you ever bought I always had trouble with this. You know, you buy one of those little sets of epoxy glue and it's got the two little units and you've got this little cap, right? So you cut the two pieces off, and you start to squeeze out on the pad what you're supposed to mix together, and you try to make sure it's even. And as you're pushing that thing down, one side will come out more than the other, because one happens to be more viscous than the other. And so you come out with a little bit too much, and then you got to try to add it in and make sure you get the two just right-sized puddles of the two different, slightly different colored glue. Then you mix them together, and then you try to put the cap back on and not have the two mix. I always messed up that. You know, the cap would harden on and something wouldn't quite be right. But the catalyst is what takes what is this raw material, so to speak, that was really has no good, and make it into something valuable. So young people, if you can catch this glimpse of what I'm trying to say, the idea is we will think. You will naturally have to think in life. Adults, it's the same thing. You have to think. What is it that makes it have structure? What is it that makes it have value? What is it that banks in eternity with your thinking process? It has to be the addition into our thought process, these concepts, these things that God desires. It has to be. So yes, it's a guardrail, absolutely, but it's really more than anything else a catalyst. Why is it important? Let's do our study a little bit backwards. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Learned. It's the schooling. What do we learn? We learn by watching others. We observe the importance in watching others. Received is the idea of something we've embraced. It's not just we've been given the textbook. We've grabbed the textbook and we've tried to review it. And so we've embraced it, drawn it to ourselves. We've made it a part of ourselves. And so those things we've learned, the instruction we've gotten, how we've been discipled, the acquiring of knowledge, and then not just given instruction, but received it. There are people in our lives that are designed to mirror for us a thinking life, a thought-provoking life, a life of service, a life of a servant's heart, like Paul's been talking about all through the book of Philippians. I had to sit back and think back through my life. I got saved at the age of 9. I remember some of my Sunday school teachers. I remember some of my pastors. And I was going back the line. I was thinking of Mel Hall, a guy who led us boys in Boys Brigade. He was in charge of it. And then there was a guy named Bob Kett. Bob Kett was a Vietnam vet. And I remember his stories about being in Vietnam in the early 60s, and some of the things he had gone through. And I remember he was our basketball coach. And I also remember he had a mighty temper at one point in time. I mean, there are certain things that jump out at you. Mr. Phillips, my fifth grade boys Sunday school class. Mr. Phillips gave us all a pocket knife, a Camp King, and I still have it in my toolbox. It's a little beat up, but I've still got it. Mr. Phillips, I remember sitting in class with him, and the coolest Sunday school teacher I ever had was because of his name. His name was Reese Gunn. I was in sixth grade. I remember him as a Sunday school teacher. Our pastors, Pastor Lewis and Pastor Smith, the guy who the Lord used to challenge me to come to know Christ. You know, you can go back into those early days and you start to list off people. What makes them stand out? Who are they? They were the people who were supposed to resemble, for me, a thoughtful Christian life. My father has to come into the mind as well, into the mix as well. Because there were things, as a believer, he would teach me and model for me. Those things you have been discipled and you have received, and those things that you have embraced, do. Why is our thought process important? Because we're not an island to ourselves. The Salt and Light I put together talks about speech. You know, it talks about the speech that the Holy Spirit can use. And I give a series of verses at the end, which is our verses that use the word edify. We are to build up each other. The building process comes from adults around us in the Lord who are modeling truth. So as life is tough, and we see people as young people, we watch these older people grow, live in front of us, we're seeing them take the toughness of life, and they add the catalyst. These things that come from verse 8, they add the catalyst to that. And what is the product? Hopefully it'll be what the young people learn, and what other Christians learn as they observe them. It'll hopefully be that which will be a building block, because we've all taken the tough things in life. We need to add to it verse 8 as a believer, and then how is our life different? How is it transformed? Let me give you an illustration of what I'm thinking. Then we'll look at our text of Scripture, and hopefully this will give you something to just enliven your imagination and this thought process. Bear with me as we share it. I was thinking of how people think. These are things that everybody thinks, saved, unsaved. We have dreams and schemes. Dreams and schemes. We start off life and there's a scheme to get the pie. But what's the dream and scheme as we grow older? Well, it's going to be a dream of retirement or a dream of a vacation or a dream of life and children and what our family's going to look like and the schemes. Everybody thinks this way. Christians, unsaved Christians, unsaved people, dreams and schemes. Schemes can also take an evil point too. There are schemers out there that are pretty awful at what they do in an eternal sense. Dreams and schemes. We get hurt by somebody, we scheme. That's what we do. You know, we have these plans. We come up with a plan in our mind. So dreams and schemes. Everybody falls prey to this. This is the way we work. There can be good dreams and good schemes. There can be bad dreams and bad schemes. Pains and plans. To help you think of it, I've tried to use things that sound similar. The pains of life. The older I get, the more things do hurt, I guess. You know, there are things that you just aren't going to get better, per se. Pains, they come our way. When we're young, we know what pain is. You stub your toe and you're in pain. You know, but the older we get too, there are also things that pain our hearts. Pains take over our thought process. They begin to be the way we think. They begin to be the things that occupy our time. Saved, unsaved, we're all there. Plans, you got a plan. As long as you have breath, you need to plan for tomorrow or plan for today or plan for this, you know, the groceries for the week, or plan what you're going to wear, or plan for work, whatever is required of you. So dreams and schemes, pains and plans, interests and interest. Interests, what do I like? They're going to take up a lot of your time, especially when you're younger. What do I like? There aren't the obligations you're thinking about, but it's the interests. And then interest, you've got to make a living. What is it that will provide for that? And that takes up a lot of our thinking process. Takes up a lot of our time, saved and unsaved alike. People and projects, the last set. Dreams and schemes, pains and plans, interests and interest, people and projects. You know, those who are more relational than others know what I'm talking about when you list people. You're going to be in, you're in a world of an atmosphere of people around you. It takes up your thought process. Your projects at work or at home or whatever you have, these things that have to occupy your time. So how do we make verse 8 work when what occupies our thought process in general is what is true of every human being, saved and unsaved alike? Dreams, schemes, pains, plans, interests, interest, people, and projects. Well, interestingly enough, you can go through the Scriptures and watch how people behaved and identify what happened when God wasn't first place. In their dreams and their schemes, it always came out to something evil. There was always something selfish. There was always something that was against God's plan. If the mind does not have the catalyst of verse 8 plugged in, verse 9 will never happen in a spiritual sense. Because you have a heart that in the dreams and schemes is all for himself. And if there is some grudge or something that has been nursed along, the dreams and the schemes become dark and they become ugly and they become hopeless. Pains and plans, all the hurt of life. The older you get, the more hurt you collect. Isn't that true? We're there. We'll remember things. We remember people and events and difficulties and slights and all those things that come our way. You know, Christians, you and I are just as susceptible to this as the unsaved mind. The pains and the plans. The older we get, sometimes the plans fall through and the dreams end. I was listening to a radio talk show host and he was talking about growing older. He says, you know, he said I was sad about it, growing older. And the reason why he was sad and he figured it out was because there were some dreams he had to give up that will never happen. And I thought from a spiritual point of view, you know, that happens to us too. There are things we might dream. There are things that we scheme. There are things that are pains and things that are plans. And some things are just going to be beyond our reach the older we get. If all we do is focus on those things and we go and collect the hurt of what that is, verse 9 will never happen in our life. We'll not be remembered by other believers because of God's victory. We'll be remembered because we're like everybody else. You've heard about old men that become cynical. How does that happen? Because the catalyst wasn't applied. Interest and interest, those things start off very selfish. And without God, they stay very selfish through the rest of the life. Because everything's reflective of me, isn't it? All those things that we wanted or all the things that are taking place in my life or what I apply my heart to, it's all about me. That's what human beings do. It's who we are without Christ. Without the catalyst, the interests and interest ends up being very selfish. The third and fourth thing was people and projects, you know, those relational things that we have in life that are supposed to be in place. That's where life itself is. And if we focus inward and collect our hurts and we focus on ourselves and our interests become introspective and we lose our dreams and so we become bitter, grudge holders, our life is useless. It will have no benefit. And that's what Satan desires for all human beings to be. We look at the evil in the world. How can people be so evil to one another? Because of what we see here. Without Christ, without the catalyst, you cannot have anything better. But with Christ and the catalyst, everything changes. We look at our list. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word true is that which is right and approaches reality. That which is that which has fidelity to reality, whatever things are true. In the Scriptures, we are given truth. God's truth can be found all kinds of places, but it's found in Scripture first, and it identifies His truth everywhere else you find His truth. God's truth, whatever things are true. All right, so we've got our day, and our brain is working in the normal fashion. Dreams and schemes, pains and plans, interests and interest, and people and projects. We need to apply the catalyst of truth to become the sieve to help our thoughts. We need to say, where is God's truth in all of this? What does God want? How is He interacting in my life? What is His plan? Where is the truth? Truth is having fidelity to reality. The next word is word noble. This is an interesting word. It's a word that's used to describe leadership in the local church. In the book of 1 Timothy 3, in the book of Titus, we find this term being used. It literally means that which invites reverence. It's that which makes a leader in a church or a father or a mother or somebody who's godly, that which makes them venerable. Now that might sound stuffy, but you understand what I'm saying. I rehearsed for you a number of men that had an impact in my life as a youngster. All these individuals, they were part of people, and these are names that I still remember. There are certain things that stand out of some of them that make them venerable because they applied the catalyst in the normal human life to the normal human thinking because they were godly. They applied the catalyst of some of these things that informed their thoughts. And so there was something I could build with. Something that I remember, something that came my way that I could embrace and I could plug into my life because it wasn't just the gooey mess of just human existence. It was that which was designed to make it harden and have its do its job and do its work. Certain things will stand out from some of these men because there was the application of, is it true? Is it venerable? Is it that which makes my life venerable? Is it that which makes my life memorable to somebody else? You know, the sad thing for me is, as far as I know, I did not have a saved grandfather. Grandfathers are venerable, usually, aren't they? Whether it's because of, in my grandfather's case, his gruff voice, because he knew language and words, he's a great reader. He was also a preacher. But he had this big scruffy mustache, you know, with, you know, every time you had to kiss him goodnight, you get the brush burn from his mustache. It's just big, brushy. But he wasn't born again, as far as I know. So the venerableness was his age, but he also had a mighty temper. It's not a building block that I got for my life that I could build upon. Pastors, there were some who demonstrated certain things because of the application of the truth of verse 8. They handed me building blocks that I could build into my life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you do not know what life you will influence by how you behave and how you apply the catalyst of verse 8. But are you living a venerable life in some area so that someone can grab a hold of a truth and you've made it winsome? That's what we find next. He says, whatsoever things are just. This is that right and wrong in the sight of God. What would God declare to be right? Do you give the rules that God gives? Do you know why God declares certain things just and right? Certain things are pure. Whatsoever things are pure, that's that which is really holy, set apart, that which is has value because it's unalloyed, it's not mixed with anything else. Is there something in your life that's purified that others can benefit from? Is this a catalyst worthwhile plugging into your thinking process and the dreams and schemes? What's just? What's pure? Then the word lovely, we kind of alluded to this the last time we were in the text, and it's not really a word that men use. Certain words we try to stay away from. You know, this week, Nathan, we're trying to get him lined up with clothes that he can wear that, you know, with an arm and a wing that's damaged like this. You know, how are you going to get this these clothing on? And Betsy said, well, do you need some slacks? And he said, yeah, I think I need some slacks. I said, wait a minute. Guys don't call them slacks. Real men don't call them slacks. Well, what do you call them? Well, my dad called them trousers. I call them pants, but no guy wants to be caught dead wearing slacks. Women wear those. And Nathan goes, well, Dad, I don't know. See, that this is the word lovely is sort of like that too. It's the idea of amiable. It's the idea of something that's winsome, something that you're drawn to. It's like looking at a beautiful sunset. Is there a virtue in whatever is coming through your life that you can inject this, that which is like a beautiful sunset, drawing others to you in your thinking process, in your thought process, that gives somebody else a brick to build their life with? You know, it's a fascinating thing to think in terms of this catalytic type of work that God calls us to. Things that are lovely. Do you have thoughts that are winsome and amiable? We need to be thinkers. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, is what the scriptures say. God often talks about meditating on the word. In the book of Psalm 19, if you just simply thumb through that psalm, it's all about the word of God, and it ultimately comes down to let the thoughts of my heart, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O God. That's that word, that idea of lovely, that which has a pleasing note to it, that which draws you. It's like the aroma of a cookout. You can't stay away from watching the food cook, can you? Oh, yeah, the steak's done? Is the food done? That's the idea of this word. I'm good with it if you say, is it grilled well? Not the word lovely, so to speak. I get grilled well. You know, I get the idea of something that draws you in. That's the idea of injecting this catalyst into our thinking process. Natural thinking process of mankind can go really sour really fast. But the injection in of these qualities is what Paul is talking about. So lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. It's the word euphemia. It's the idea of somebody who shares a good word, something that's got a value to it, something pithy, something that teaches, something that encourages, something that builds. And then he says, if there's any virtue. Last time we looked at this word quickly as well. And it's the idea of a manly strength. It's the idea of something that's worthwhile. Giving you a rod of iron in something. It gives you this something that makes it stand up in a foundation. gives you something that's not only admirable, but something that continues on with excellence and moral quality and physical power. And finally, he says, if there's anything praiseworthy, anything of excellence that's a fit object of praise. Now, we live a life where we have to deal with difficult things. You know, raising kids, there's going to be difficult times. And you have to talk about some pretty gritty things, I would think. I know that from my experience. There will be things that we have to face. I mean, every time you turn on the news, it's an assault on verse 8. Every time you get up and spend your day at work, it's going to be an assault on verse 8. We're humans. We will be subject to these things, the dreams, the schemes, the pains and plans and interests and people and projects all day long. But verse 8 is designed to say, okay, you want to become a verse 9? Then here's how you get there. You inject into your day, into your thinking process, these catalysts that give you something to build with. Thinking is not easy. It is a hard work. It's something that is necessary because it's that which builds into eternity. You want something to last forever? Then you better start figuring out what makes your thoughts harden up into something worthwhile, something to build upon. We were at the doctor's office the other day while Nathan was getting ready for surgery. And, of course, you sit in a waiting room, and there you sit. You got your magazines that are always set out, and you have the coffee pot that you can always go to, and there's the TV just mindlessly going, and there you sit, and people are coming in and out and just talking about the weather or whatever else, and you watch them come and go. You know what's amazing to me, and Betsy was the one who mentioned it to me the other day. She said, have you ever noticed how many people just sit and don't do anything while they're in a waiting room? They don't read anything. They haven't brought something to read. They just kind of sit and they zone out, or they fall asleep, or they just kind of look around. And there's all this time where you can actually take your thinking, your mind, and apply it to something. When you're younger, you just turn on the radio in a car. Off you go, and you're just kind of mindlessly burning up the miles, I guess. The older you get, you start to realize that time really is precious, and there are things really you should be thinking about. And so the idea is, what do you do to make those thoughts have value? I submit to you verse 8 is the catalyst to make your thoughts have value. Everybody else thinks like a human being without thoughts of value. They just don't know what to do with whatever they're thinking. They try to drown it out with something else because the thoughts are too painful. And yeah, we'll be subject to the pain, the problems, the difficulties. But when you're sitting there and you have the opportunity to think, refresh your mind with verse 8. Inject into your thoughts of the interests and people and projects and dreams and schemes, that which will not just be a guardrail but a catalyst to build something with, so that your life becomes what verse 9 says. These things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The Bible says that the heart of man, the world around us, is like the unsettled sea churning up the mud and the mire and the murk within. That's what their thoughts do. There's a hopelessness, a helplessness, almost like a desire to study themselves out to find out what's wrong within, but they never have an answer or a clue of where the settled solution is. But God gives you the clue. He gives you the catalyst to take the thoughts that are just so human and turn them into something that's got value. So don't look at verse 8 anymore as if it's dull or a killjoy or something that you'll never attain to. But use verse 8 as a tool to take your thinking time, your meditation time, and turn it into something that creates the gold from which life is built. The Thompson Chain Reference Bible, one of the things Dad did give me that I have used often is this book. It's got a great series of verses, and I want to refresh you with what it has to say with regard to wise thoughts, just verses, and then meditation. Listen to why my thoughts matter before God. Psalm 48, verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple. Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Proverbs 12, 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, and the counsel of wicked are deceit. And of course, Philippians 4, 8, our verse that we find here. Meditation, Joshua 1, 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1, 8, if you want to remember why Philippians 4, 8 makes sense. Psalm 4, 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Psalm 19, 14, the passage we were alluding to. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. 1 Timothy 4, 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. We're designed to edify one another in the faith. How do we do that? We do it by applying the catalyst that we find in Philippians 4:8 to just the natural challenges and thinking of life. I would rather think thoughts that tend towards adventure with God, being sanctified in the use of my time, talent, and treasure, being useful in service for God, living a God-pleasing life of discipleship, than have my life tend towards evil, to hurt, to self, and to a life of pain. Isn't that where our world is? Isn't that what God desires to save you from? Time, talent, and treasure. How do I use it for the Lord? Apply the catalyst from Philippians 4:8. An adventure with God, no matter what the pain may be. How do I have this God's work? Apply the catalyst. How do I be discipled? Apply the catalyst. How do I live a life of service? Apply the catalyst. What you do in your thoughts is you become your thoughts in your life. Your habits, your behaviors, then your character starts with your thoughts. Your thoughts are designed to be banked in eternity. Are you applying the word, the catalyst, to your thinking so that God may use you? Let's bow before the Lord in prayer, and I'll give you an opportunity to worship Him and reflect upon the things that we've shared together today. Oh, Father, how we need you. How alike all men we are. How challenging to be someone who is able to take thoughts and turn them into life and turn them into those things which are designed and useful in someone else's life. It is hard work. And yet, Father, we need to begin early that we might have more to give and more to share and more of value. And certainly may we begin early so that we might have that which is treasure and glory, not just treasure on this earth. Father, I pray that we will submit our thoughts to you, submit our lives to you, and be unafraid to do so. I pray that the time we've spent today would provide tools that will help our days make sense and help the challenges that come our way to actually have benefit that lasts for eternity, because we've chosen to yield our lives, our thought lives especially, to our God and our Savior. If there's one without Christ, I pray that they will see the fruitlessness of seeking to go it alone through life without God. May they trust you as Lord and Savior. For us believers, I pray that we will be chastened, but also may we be reminded of the call to glorify, the call to edify, and the call as well to be an exhorter to a lost world around us. Give us that which makes our thoughts harden up into something of value and usefulness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.